Now, as I've been looking into the traditions of Yom Teruah, what is called either the Rosh Hashanah or the Feast of Trumpets, I think the most amazing part of it all is that if we understand what the traditions were given for, we can somewhat see the spiritual battles that are going on. The spiritual battles in the heavenlies is not something made up. And sometimes we hear about it, and we hear about it in strange ways. But it's a battle that's been fought in every single generation. And it seems that just when we feel like we're losing the battle, when everything seems bleak. Now look at the history of God's people. When everything seems bleak, when nothing seems to be going right, just like we're in the days of now, where everything seems to be crazy, war talk, getting away from God, then once again, the Mighty One of Israel, He comes and brings forth eternal truths and eternal life. And once again, hope then springs eternal. The thing about it is we can never lose our hope because of what's going on in the world. We know the scripture tells us that we're going to have all these battles through our lifetime. And every single generation goes through these battles. The battle is a spiritual battle. We happen to be the pawns in the spiritual battle. And what's happening is that the enemy of God, just as he did in the beginning of time, he has one purpose, and that's to have human beings forget about who God really is. He doesn't care what God you worship as long as it's not the God of Israel. The thousands of God that existed throughout the generations, you can worship them day and night and you'll never be bothered. But try to worship the God of Israel, and Hades breaks loose. But how does the enemy look to eliminate God? Look through the generations, and you'll see it's the same thing in every generation.
One, two.
And that way is called assimilation, a process which eliminates the customs and traditions of our forefathers, which can be traced back to creation. You see, it's our forefathers who gave us customs and traditions that bring us back to the Garden of Eden, to bring us back to the stories of creation. So if you can eliminate customs and traditions, you're going to eliminate the culture. You're going to eliminate the deities of that culture. You take Spanish-speaking people.
One, two.
Don't take them. You take Spanish-speaking people, and what happens is that if they do not teach their people Spanish, within two generations, the children lose the language. And once they lose the language, they lose the foods, and they lose all the ideas that came in. Because, you see, no, we're talking about your children and their children. Remember I said two generations. So what happens is as they lose the customs, they forget where they came from. And it's the same way with the people of God. As we lose our customs, as we lose our traditions. Now remember, there are different types of customs. There are customs that are brought in there to make life unbearable for the believer. And then there are customs and tradition that expand upon the holiness of the days. Things that remind us of what's going on. Well, how do you eliminate the customs? How do you get the Word of God off of the minds of people? First of all, you stop using His name. And He's called God. Like every other God, He's just another God. So you lose the name. Once you lose the name, then you start to tear down the rest of the customs and the traditions that were added. How does this work? Well, maybe you can start like another religion. And in that religion, you would eventually, little by little, over a 2,000-year period, add in new customs and new traditions so that the old ones no longer remembered. They're not even a shadow any longer. And when you hear about the old ones, you mock them. Why are you still doing that? That's for a long time ago. And little by little, the destruction sets in and people start forgetting the creator of the universe. And then you throw in things like evolution. And everything is designed by the enemy from the beginning of time to let us forget what really happened. And that's why God gave us the Moedim. The Moedim was set up to preserve the holiness of God. And he gave them to us before he finished creation, when he said he made the times and the seasons. He said these would be times that you would be able to know and stop what you're doing and remember what I did. And each one of the Moedim have different significances to them. Today is one of those days where tradition preserves the holiness. Today is Shabbat. And it's a perfect example of a tradition that's been added to the holiness of God. It's not only a Shabbat, it's a special Shabbat. It's called Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat of return. It's a tradition, but it's a tradition that adds to the holiness because it falls between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the 10 days of Or, the 10 days of working on a plan to look at ourselves. And on this Shabbat, the Torah section becomes a little different even in the traditional synagogues. It's basically about what are you doing to get back to God? How far did you stray from His Word? And it's a tradition like Shabbat, Shuvah, that causes us to have during this 10 days so we don't forget. You see, we have a holiday in the minds of many people on Rosh Hashanah. And many people, it's not a holy day any longer, it's a holiday. And then after that, 10 days later, we have the holy day of Yom Kippur. But people have a tendency to have short minds. So in between there on that Shabbat, tradition sets up, this is a special Shabbat for you. It's a time that you reflect and you continue the introspection that you started to make on Yom Teruah. Search yourself. Where are you? What have you done? What are you going to do? It's preparing us for the wonderful day of Sukkot. A time of celebration that we went through there. But each one of these Moedim has traditions that only enhance the holiness of the day. Any tradition that takes away from the holiness of God needs to be cast out. Any tradition that enhances the holiness, you pass on to your children. If you don't give your children a heritage, if you don't give your children traditions, if you don't give your children customs, they're going to pick up some traditions and some customs from other places. And they're things you probably don't want them to know. See, the concept that the enemy has is that he has enough time to wait. You don't have time. He has enough time to wait for another 100 generations should the Messiah tarry. And he will be doing the same tricks in every single generation. Eventually his goal, and it looks like in our day, he's succeeding. He's succeeding. Almost 300 years ago, this country was founded based on the principle that the Bible was its rule book. What they did is they got away from the customs and traditions of the Bible and started making up their own rules and regulations. And all of a sudden, here we are, 200 years later, we have no concept who really God is any longer. We have no concept of what He wants from us any longer because we've been lied to for so long. Over and over and over, we're lied to so that when you start to even think of holiness, people think you're foolish. They don't understand that the ancient paths never change the road. It's always the same path. We just keep making new roads. But look what's happening to the roads of our country. They're all falling apart. The infrastructure was only meant to last 50 to 70 years, and we're there, and all the roads are falling apart. And that's what's happening to secular humanism right now. The roads are falling apart. It's time that the Messiah is coming. It's not that far off. It can't be that far off. Everything is a mess. And this is the time that we look up and look at the history of our God and see that every time things are a mess and His people feel like there's no more hope, He does something. He brings hope. And once again, hope will spring eternal. Shabbat Shuvah is an invitation for us to take a special note of our temporal nature, which will be brought forth on Sukkot. We are only temporal here. We only have a short time that we're going to be allowed in this physical realm to survive. Think of that in the aspect of eternity. You can't. It's like trying to find a grain of salt that you dropped in the sand. You're not going to find it. Because eternity is endless, no beginning, and it has no end. We on this day are reminded that we have a short time. We don't have a lot of time. This is the testing fields. Do we pass the test or do we fail? I don't know what constitutes passing and what constitutes failing because we're only accountable for what we know. God will judge everybody according to their knowledge. In last week's Torah portion, there was a strange passage in which Moses is told that he's going to die. And we read in Deuteronomy 31, verses 14, the Eternal One said to Moses, "This time is drawing near for you to die. You are soon to lie with your ancestors." If you and I heard that in the spiritual realm, we'd start getting ready real quick. All of a sudden, the things of the world would have no meaning because we heard from our God that we're going to die. It's our time. But He doesn't do that. This passage is curious because we as human beings, we're preoccupied with our mortality. And we struggle to do everything we can to make it to X amount of years. We put a number on our years. If I can only make it to 80, I'll be happy. When you get to 80, you look for 5 more years. When you get to 85, you look for 5 more years. Then when you get to 95, you say, no, 5 more years. But this is what happens. We're preoccupied with it. And that one should know that if you were to be able to know that your death is imminent. God told you tonight on Shabbat Shuvah that you're going to die soon. What would you do? Would you be afraid? Would you then go over all your life and look back at it and say, what did I do wrong? What do I need to make amends for? You'd have all this time until that death actually comes that you can reflect and do it. You see? But because we don't know when we're going to die, we don't think about it. And when we do think about it, well, it's not going to happen today. I'm only 40 years old. You know, it's not going to happen to me. So we go on like it's not going to come. One of the themes of the 10 days of Or, and especially on the Shabbat of Return, is our tradition regarding the Book of Life. We don't know a lot about the Book of Life. We know it's in the Scripture. In fact, it's found more times in the Brit HaDeshah, the Renewed Covenant, than it is in the Tanakh. So we know it's in the Scripture. We also know that on Yom Kippur, the tradition tells us, and again, it's only tradition, that the Book of Life is sealed. So it's opened on Rosh Hashanah, and it's sealed on Yom Kippur. So that means you have 10 days to get into it. Now, what happens if you ain't in it in the 10th day? Do you have to wait till next year? What tradition tries to do is try to get us to think, okay, there's a period here that there is a Book of Life. We know everything is recorded in the Book of Life. It says even the tears of human beings are recorded there. So we know everything's recorded. But what does it really mean? Is it a metaphor? Is it a true Book of Life? Does God really need a book, or does he have a good memory? You know? So we have to look at this and understand that tradition is there to enhance the holiness of the day, to let us know there is a Book of Life. We don't need to know much more than that there is a Book of Life, that God is keeping accounts of the good things we do and the bad things we do. But yet again, the scripture tells us that when we repent, and this is what these holy days are about, repentance, teshuvah, the return. When we repent, as far as the east is from the west, he dismisses from his mind the things that we're accused of. Eternal hope springs again. We are taught that we only have, every one of us has exactly the same thing, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you have white hair, whether you have black hair, we all have one thing, the exact same amount of time. We have 24 hours in a day. We have X amount of days in a year. The years turn to decades, but we know we only have a certain amount of time. And we should be humbled to understand that we need to get things right. And time slips through our fingers extremely quickly. Remember yesterday you were only 18? Let's go to somebody a little younger. Remember yesterday when you were only 18? The thing is that all of a sudden one day you wake up and you say, where did all the time go? But again, it's only a blink of an eye. It's not a long time. There's a Jewish legend of a traveling rabbi in old Europe. And he was addressing a congregation on Shabbat Shuvah. And he started his teaching stating, we are taught that it's a mitzvah, a command to repent 1 hour before we die. That's a Jewish tradition. And also taught to treat the 10 days of repentance as if it were our final hour. And it is for this reason that we must certainly, by Yom Kippur's end, have no unfinished business to complete. This is what the rabbi was teaching. One of his students in attendance thought what he believed to be a flaw in the rabbi's teaching. Rabbi said, I have heard what you said, and I understand the significance of considering these days of war as if we were in our final hour. But how are we to fulfill this mitzvah of repenting 1 hour before our death at any other time of the year? Or how are we to fulfill this mitzvah of repenting 1 hour before our death if, unlike our teacher Moses, we do not know when the hour will come? Quite right, the rabbi replied quickly. And it is for this reason that we must treat every day as if it were Yom Teruah. Every day as if it were Shabbat Shuvah. Every day as if it were Yom Kippur. And that is why we must treat every hour as if it were our last. On these 10 days, we need to be reminded the same number of months, the same number of days, the same number of hours have elapsed from last year to this year. If you were asked right now to account for your time, would you be able to put it on a scale that weighs and balances the good and the bad? In 1 year, we're not even going to go back 10 years, just in the last year, since you all were believers last year, if you were to put on a weight scale, which side would go up and which side would come down? The high holy days, we need to be aware that nobody is responsible for your time except you. Don't worry about what other people are doing with their time. Worry about what you did with your time. That's what these seasons are about. It stops us in our tracks. It makes us look back a little bit and say, what did I do? So these traditions become beautiful traditions because they enhance the holiness of these days, of these periods of time that God has given us. Without these traditions, we would have lost the holy days. They would be gone. Do you think that the church would have remembered what Rosh Hashanah was about? The Feast of Trumpets? No, they never paid any attention to it. It wasn't part of their festive days or days of remembering. For many, the past year had major changes in it. Some of you began new jobs, new relationships. Others just began to understand the ancient paths. You just came to the knowledge of who God is. See, this is the wonderful thing. With this new knowledge that he gave you about the ancient paths, you just can't take those words and dwell the ancient paths. No, you need to find out what the ancient paths are. Yeshua tells his disciples, follow me. Where was he going? He was going back to the ancient path. He wanted to walk them down the way that they need to get to God. If you follow me, I'll take you down those paths, in essence, he was saying. I'll bring you to the God of creation. I'll bring you to the God that the enemy is trying to steal from you. You don't know him anymore because he's the concept of our God has changed so drastically by the different religious institutions that we don't know. People are confused, so they're willing to be happy to be stuck in lies that they pass down from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. And then when you come with the truth, they can't see the truth because generations have filled them with so many lies. When we look at the holidays or holy days that were set up in Christendom, and there are thousands of denominations, so I'm not picking on any one of them. What you find out is that they're all loaded and saturated with lies. And when you start to look at them, you either have to accept their lies or you just close your eyes and you become blinded and you're not looking at what God wants you to know. You're here because it's Shabbat. Somewhere along the line, the Spirit of God revealed to you that this is his day. To make it clear, we have Spanish people here who can verify. If I ask, what does the seventh day mean, say in Spanish? Well, how do you pronounce it? It's Sabado. Sabado. Sabbath day. It's really easy. You don't have to be a scientist. But you know what? For the millions of Spanish people that are in churches, they know that it's Sabbath day. It's Sabbath day on the seventh day. But yet they will go to worship on the first day. What a contradiction we have here. Because again, generation after generation stole the true traditions of the scriptures, and what they did is added their own. You can't take something away from somebody without giving them something else. If you're going to take a custom and tradition away from a child, like when you come to the Messiah and you understand that the Messiah wasn't born on Christmas Day, if you take that away without giving something else in there, there's going to be a void. If you take away a lie, you have to present the truth. You can't just take away the lie. You just can't go to somebody and say, what you're doing is wrong, that's a lie. You have to be willing to show the truth, and you have to be willing to be patient, and you have to be willing to know that it took you 5-10 years to get where you are. Don't expect somebody to understand something because you just said so. Let me see the change in your life before I'll change my life. You're telling me that God's given you all this peace. How come every time I see you, you're so angry? You're telling me that you're walking on the ancient path, but yet every time I see you, you seem to be limping. See, the reality is that the customs and traditions were given to us for a reason. There's a story that goes on, and it talks about the season that when Moses spoke the words, the time is drawing, that Yahweh spoke to Moses, the time is drawing near for you to die. You shall soon die. Well, there's a rabbinical story that goes like this. It's a story about a five-year-old boy. And at that time, he and his father were invited guests to a family friend's swimming pool. They arrived with their swimming suits rolled up in a towel and carried confidently beneath their arms. They were greeted warmly, and after lunch, they went to a room to put on their bathing suits. As they began to change, the boy pulled off his shirt and hung it up. He took off his shoes and socks and placed them neatly on the chair, and then stood to remove his pants. He removed first the belt from the loops of the pants, and he hung it up alongside his shirt. When his father asked him what he was doing, he said, "I'm getting changed." "No, I mean, what are you doing with the belt?" "I'm getting changed," he responded the second time. The father says, "You know, you don't need to take the belt out of the loops to take off your pants. Just unbuckle the belt and step out of your pants. And when you get dressed again, the belt will be waiting for you." Now, dumbfounded, he looks at his father. But he says, "Okay." And he keeps the belt in the loops and steps out of the pants. Then, when getting dressed again, the reverse step. It was so simple, yet to him, it was so brilliantly subtle. To this day, he says, "I still do it just that way I learned that afternoon. And I must have saved a half a minute on both sides of the day. A half a minute taking off the belt, a half a minute putting back on the belt." Now think for a moment. This is a very simple act of removing a pair of pants and getting dressed in the morning, and you might indeed save 30 seconds. Admittedly, it's a slow, meaningful, but it's a means of accumulating time. But if you were to do this, if we only found 30 seconds twice a day, that would translate into a minute every day of our lives. A minute saved every day quickly translates into 6 hours a year. And 6 hours a year translated to 24 hours every 4 years, a whole day. Think of what you can accomplish if you're able to do this with just 10 simple minutes a day. 10 simple little things. Can you think of what you really could accomplish? For instance, imagine at the end of your life you sat back and thought about just what you might have changed if you were dedicated to this 10 minutes a day to let people that are most important in your life know what they mean to you. If we often heard what others that are important to us meant to them and meant to us. And imagine how if every day for 10 minutes of your life, you told your children how wonderful they are. Every day. Just 10 minutes out of your day. Imagine how it would change your life and their life. Can we afford to pass up an opportunity like this? No. No. And I'm going to end with another important thing that's called tithing. And I like to use the word tithing because people squirm when you use it. You're going to talk about money. It has nothing to do with money. See, now the smiles come. It has nothing to do with money. You know we don't talk about money too often. Okay? But you have to understand that the scripture says that a tenth of everything you own belongs to God. And I'm telling you this so I can bring you into another tradition. That you don't even know it's a tradition. It's just something you know, but you don't know how important it is in the life of a believer, in the life of Messiah, in the life of the Jewish forefathers, in the life of the followers of Messiah. Would that be a tradition you'd be interested in? If the disciples did it for 30 years after the Messiah? If the Messiah did it all the time? If the righteous Gentiles and the righteous Jews did it, would that be something that would pique your fancy? It starts here. If you understand that everything we own belongs to God, and 10% he requires back, then you would understand that 2.4 hours of every day belongs to God. See, that's the easy part. You understand that. Okay. Now, how would you decide, I want to help people give back 2.4 hours a day to God? How would you do that? Well, maybe you would think of what the forefathers did when they went back in time to Jewish tradition, the same traditions which Yeshua would follow, and they gave a required 3 hours of prayer. Every day, 3 hours of prayer. It's going to start to sound familiar in a second. 3 hours of prayer seems to us a lot because a lot of us have a hard time doing 10 minutes at a time. But if you made a tradition in your household, in your family, in your community, of 3 hours of prayer, what would it look like? It is recorded in the prophet Daniel that he prayed 3 times a day. Daniel did not pray 3 times a day because he just felt strangely inspired. It wasn't an inspiration on Daniel's part. It was a habit. It's something that he learned through tradition that God requires 10% of your time. You have 24 hours in a day, so why don't you do 3 hours, because you're probably going to fall asleep for the first half hour. So now we have the 3 hours a day set up by Daniel. He prayed 3 times a day because of his godly Judaic heritage. It was a meaningful component of his daily life. Even when he was in prison, he prayed 3 times a day. While this prayer practice was established in the Tanakh, it is more often mentioned in the works of Yeshua's disciple. You see, let's forget all that old stuff that the Jews did, and let's go right to the beginning of the church. And I say that tongue in cheek because there was no church. 3 hours of prayer, particularly the third and ninth hour, were prophetic in nature. Yeshua was crucified in the third hour of the day. He witnessed the darkness at noon of the day, and it occurred at the sixth hour of the day. You'll find that all in the different scriptures. But at the time of the evening prayer, being the ninth hour, Yeshua gave up his spirit and died. That's according to Luke 23:44-46. The writings of the apostles are filled with the accounts of how Yeshua honored the 3 special hours by responding in a very special, significant way. In Acts chapter 2:3-15, and I'll only read a portion. It was the third hour of the memorial day of Shavuot when the 125 disciples were in the upper room praying for the promises of the Father, when cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only was it the prophetic day, Shavuot, but it also was the prophetic hour. Shavuot, the Jewish holy day called Pentecost. They were up in the upper room at the prescribed hour of prayer when the Spirit of God moved upon them. I guess God knew where to find them. See? He knew that they'll always be in prayer at a certain time of the day, so he could easily communicate with them. See, when we decide to pray, we might be in the car, and okay, I've stopped at a red light, you say a little prayer. Okay? So he doesn't hear you that fast. But if he knows you have a prescribed time all the time, he says, I'm going to meet with them over there. So this happened on that Shavuot. The new movement called away customarily went to the temple at the hour of prayer. Remember now, this is after the Messiah. Acts chapter 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, beginning the ninth hour. On this occasion, a lame man was healed when Peter took him by the hand and said, "Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I give thee. In the authority of Messiah Yeshua of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately his feet and ankles and bones received strength. They were not at the temple by happenstance. They're at the temple every day at the same time to pray. And God would reward Peter for his faithfulness even then by allowing him in the name of the Messiah to heal. Then we have it again. Just to let you know, it's not just for the Jews. Although these were Jews at the time, Peter and all the disciples. We read about, in Acts chapter 10, the story of Peter and Cornelius, a Jew and a Gentile, but a different kind of Gentile, simply called God-fearing. He was a Roman centurion. He wasn't Jewish, but he knew all the rules and regulations of the God of Israel. Apparently, he was a man who gave to charity, a man who had a heart for the God of Israel. And it tells us that the only major difference between Peter and Cornelius is that, between Peter and what happened on Shavuot, is that what was going to happen to Cornelius was going to happen to the Gentile community. It was going to spread. And this was, Cornelius, a Gentile, a God-fearer, and a soldier in the Roman army, was a devout man who prayed to God always, and was very liberal in the alms given. He was in the ninth hour of prayer when the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a vision and instructed him to send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. The next day, Cornelius' servants came to Joppa, and Peter was also having a spiritual experience. Peter went up to the housetop to pray on the sixth hour. You see what's happening? We have the Gentile praying at the hour of prayer that was established by tradition in the Jewish community. He was praying, and he was told to go find Peter. And when they go to find Peter, what is Peter doing? He's up on the top floor at the sixth hour praying, and God's going to give him a vision. And God actually comes to him in a vision and opens up. So there's something special about giving back 10% to God. We want things to happen, but we don't give back to God. It says, "Will you steal from God, however you all do by your tithes and offerings?" I think in there that also means that 10% of your time or our time, not giving back to God, that we're holding back, and then we go to God in prayer and we don't have answers. And we don't have answers because we're stealing from Him. He gave us 24 hours in a day and asked us to give Him 2.4 hours back. We spend more time than that on our cell phones. We're so busy that we can't talk to God, but we can play around all day while we're driving. We can do five things at one time. He wants a time that you give Him quality time. What would your life be with your spouse if you didn't give them quality time? If you didn't spend, well, probably very few people today actually spend 2.4 hours speaking to their spouse. Maybe that's why we have such confusion in our culture today. Back in the days of antiquity when the scripture was written, you had no choice but talk to your spouse because there was nobody else around. You had no telephone, you had no cell phone, you had no newspaper. Nothing was there. So when you came home after a hard day in the field, you better talk to your wife because the food was going to be on the table. And if you didn't talk to her the next day, you wouldn't have any food. See, so communications was there. But because we're so busy in this world doing nonsense stuff that really has very little importance for the future, you're not going to remember in your old age all the accomplishments you made in your life. You're going to remember your children. You're going to remember whether you taught them right. You're going to remember whether you treated people right. All these things will either bless you or haunt you. You want the blessings? Do what it says in the Word of God. You want the curses? You might not be seeing them all. If you think you've seen them all, wait. Because if you haven't been doing this, when you get to that age where you don't have much to do any longer because your body won't cooperate with you, and all you're doing is sit around, you're going to start thinking, and your mind's going to work, and it's going to bring you back to all these places where you should have been. And then it's going to bring you back to all the places where you've been that you shouldn't have been. And this is how God works. So when these hours of prayer, if they were so important to the early movement, if they were so important to the Messiah, these Jewish customs and traditions, these memorials of him who made it possible for you to even approach God, if they were so important to him, what motives could the church possibly have of giving up these traditions? What would the church need for recognizing the customs and traditions and bringing them back in? What would make these people? Now, remember, when I say church, I don't mean the people in the church. I mean the establishments. They took them away from the people. And somehow the people need to get them back. And this is what God is doing with little congregations in these last days. He's showing people, look, you can come back. You know, you can come back. Let's find out who he really is. Let's find out what he says about himself. Let's find out what the Messiah said about God. Let his teachings teach us. Are you willing to put away all the baggage that you carried with you all these years, knowing that they weren't truths? Are you willing to put them away while you're in the wilderness? Because if you are, he will do most of the unloading for you. All you have to do is tell him you're willing to open your suitcase and say, take whatever you want out. And he will take it out. But if you're not even willing to make the first step to say, I know that these traditions that I've been following are wrong, and it doesn't make a difference if they're Jewish traditions or Christian traditions or Buddhist traditions, that you know that they're wrong, they're based upon lies, and you want to find the truth, then you go to the Messiah. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And you do what he would do. You follow him where he would go. There is no way in the world he would go where most of the Christian world has been taken. He will go down the ancient path. He would go down the path where all the light starts to expose the darkness. We'll understand then that John was not a Baptist, and it's okay that we can go into the mikveh anytime we want. Not once a year or once when you're baptized as an infant or whatever it is. No, the mikveh is a mikveh of repentance, and we could do that every day. And maybe we should do that every day. But this is what the ancient path will teach you. Nobody could judge you. Nobody's your judge. Every one of us are sinners. And it doesn't make a difference if you're a little sinner or a big sinner, you're still a sinner. And that's what these days are about. And that's why these traditions are so important. These traditions and customs are important because they keep the holiness of the day. If it wasn't for traditions and customs, we would have been completely assimilated into the Roman world a long time ago. And the worst thing that any culture can do is to completely assimilate. You can adopt a new culture, but you shouldn't lose your heritage. Let's bow our head in prayer. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarech Adonai v'shmerecha. Yirei Adonai panav elecha v'ikunecha. Yitzhar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Shabbat Shalom.